We are in, we're going to look at Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38. And I told Pam Anderson here just the other day, I like this part of the Bible, or this part of Revelation, because I feel like I understand at least kind of a timeline or kind of what's going on. But there is a little bit of question here. So we're going to look at Ezekiel 38. Yeah, I should go ahead and hand them out. I usually try to wait till everybody gets here. Just it's a little hard to pass out toward the end. But Mary, can you help me with those?
Yeah.
I think I gave you one, didn't I, Angie? So yeah, we're in Ezekiel 38. I think it's verse 14. But I kind of wanted to get your thoughts here. So the question today is this Gog and Magog. And if you remember last week, I told you, I forget what I told you. Let's read this, and then if somebody would read verse 14 all the way. A second here. Through 18. So 14 through 18, if somebody would read those.
Which chapter?
Ezekiel 38, verse 14 through 18, right here. You got it, Julie?
Yeah, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto God, thus said the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel, as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when God shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face.
All right, thank you. And really chapters 38 and 39, and really 37 even leads up to this. So my question for us today, class, and so hopefully everybody's seen at least two or three times there this word Gog was in there. And we said last week, this is what I was going to say, we said last week is Gog is like the king of Magog. So he's like the president of Magog. So he is a person, he is the leader of this group. And so now let's turn to Revelation before we comment anymore. We're going to try to finish Revelation chapter 20 today. And I think we'll be able to do that. So thank you for joining online. If you're online, Megan, hope to see you at the end of August. I think she thought she was going to get out at the end of August, didn't she, Carla?
I'm not sure.
I think that she's doing some rehab there at Carnegie Village in Belton. And I heard that Dottie got to come home this week, so we're happy for Dottie. After her surgery, she spent a little time in Carnegie Village, so Megan got to meet Dottie, so that was good. And so if you look at Revelation 20, and last week we covered verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, and I'm going to read verse 8. We're in Revelation 20, And verse 8 says, let's just read 7 and 8. And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So I had you write the word gather in your blank. So this is what I think today, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I feel like this Gog and Magog may be part of the Battle of Armageddon. But what this verse says, this verse that we just read here, verse 8, at the end of the 1,000 years, this Gog and Magog gather a bunch of people together at the end of the millennium. So it seems like, to me, it seems like Ezekiel 38 is talking about a battle that happens in those days and that day, kind of at the end of the trip. That may be connected with Armageddon, but evidently there's still some left at the end of the millennium that gather nations together who are deceived, and they come up against the saints at Jerusalem, and God brings down fire, and that's kind of the end of time. And so what today we're looking at is this great white throne judgment. And I like this picture. I mean, it's pretty crisp. It doesn't really show who is sitting on the throne. It's pretty hard to draw a picture of God. I know the man that led me to the Lord, in his mind, sometime when he prayed, his name was Royal, he pictures a tree, and like God is behind the tree and he can hear his prayers. And so it's hard to visualize. In my mind, sometimes I just kind of picture, you know, God is a sun. So I picture just a bright light. But however you view God, that's who's going to be sitting on the throne. And it says that these books are open. So they've got a couple scrolls here. And it says that the dead are going to stand before the throne. So it's got some people standing there. And anyway, this is the passage we're covering today. I thought that was a good picture to consider what we're talking about today. So just to conclude, last week was just Gog and Magog. And so this event happens around Jerusalem. And I thought I would play this 7-minute video. I was going to play a 7-minute video last week. And this is not King James, so forgive me for that. This guy's part of a prophecy organization. I think it says it at the... The reason I like this is it kind of educates us on who Gog and Magog is, and there's a lot of discussion about that. And anyway, let's just hear what this guy says. If you see down here, it's a 7-minute, 13-second video. So let me go back to the first here.
The Hebrew prophet tells us that Gog is a...
Here it is.
Ezekiel, the Hebrew prophet, tells us that Gog is a political leader who will devise an evil plan to attack Israel in the last days of history. Gog appears to be a title, like a pharaoh or a czar. Ezekiel tells us that Gog rules over territory known as Magog, and that includes places called Wash, Meshech, and Tubal. Now, to find out where that is, it's time to become good intelligence analysts, or if you prefer a different analogy, it's time to become good historical detectives. To that end, let's do a search first of the Bible, the rest of the Bible, to see if these words are ever used anywhere else. After all, the best way to interpret the Bible is with the Bible. Take a close look at Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. Now, these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. And with Gomer, and wait for it, Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and wait for it, Tubal, and again, Meshach, and Tiras. As I wrote in Epicenter, not all prophecy scholars agree, but a number of prominent ones believe that not only is Magog Russia, but that Meshach refers to Moscow, and that Tubal refers to the Russian city of Tobolsk, located on the Tubal River in Siberia. In Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 6, the Lord tells Gog that he will bring his military coalition against Israel from where? From the remote parts of the north. Look at chapter 39, verses 1 and 2. Quote, "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around, drive you on, take you up from where? From the remotest parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel." Now, let's look at a map. Start in Israel, and our capital, right here in Jerusalem, and let's go due north, as far as we can. Where do we wind up? Russia, and its capital, Moscow. Interesting, huh? The next country on our list is Persia, and that's an easy one, because until 1935, Persia was the official legal name of the country that today we call the Islamic Republic of Iran. Persia is Iran. But stop for a moment and think about that. I mean, way back in biblical times, Ezekiel was able to look down through the corridors of time and see the emergence of a military alliance between Russia and Iran. It's an alliance that made absolutely no sense for most of the past 2,500 years. Why? Because it didn't exist. But now, it does. The next country on our list is translated in many English Bibles as Ethiopia. But the Hebrew word used here is Cush, another name found in Genesis 10. Josephus traced the Cushites to the kingdom of Ethiopia. But ancient Ethiopia encompassed far more territory than it does now. Today, the biggest section of ancient Cush is the country that we know as Sudan, which is closely aligned today with Russia and Iran. So let's write that one down as well. Cush is certainly Sudan, but let's be fair, it might also include modern Ethiopia and possibly even Eritrea. The next country on our list is Put. Now, where do we put Put? Sorry, I couldn't resist that one. Well, Josephus wrote that Put was the founder of ancient Libyos. That's a big clue. But again, we need to remember that ancient Libya encompassed much more territory than modern Libya does today. So I would write that down as this. Put is Libya, but it might also include Algeria and possibly Tunisia. The next country on our list is called Gomer. We know from Genesis 10 that Gomer, like Magog, Meshech, and Tubal, was a son of Japheth, which puts the Gomerites, people of Gomer, and all the rest of them into one big violent clan. Josephus wrote that, quote, "Gomer founded those whom the Greeks now call Galatians, but were then called Gomerites," unquote. That's important because it tells us that if Gomer is Galatia and Galatia is in Turkey, then this makes it Turkey. And that's why biblical scholars that I trust most believe that Gomer is modern-day Turkey. The last country on our list is Beth Togarmah. Bible scholars generally believe that Beth Togarmah refers to the people of Turkey, Armenia, and the Turkic-speaking people who spread out across Central Asia over time to countries like Turkmenistan, and possibly to others as well. Now, where does all this leave us? We've learned that the coalition that will attack Israel in the last days will be led by an evil dictator from Russia, whose chief ally will be Iran, and that he'll have other allies as well, including the armies of Sudan, Libya, and Turkey, and possibly others as well. Now I want to wrap up with 2 points. First, what makes Bible prophecy so fascinating and so important is that they're intercepts from the mind of the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God of the universe. And thus, they're a source of immensely valuable intelligence about the future. Now, we can ignore them if we want to, but we do so at our peril. And second, these passages of Scripture are not given by God to scare us. Rather, they're given to prepare us to live more knowledgeably, boldly, and faithfully for Jesus Christ in these last days.
Can you turn on the light here? I'm going to go up there and shut that off.
And that, my friend, is the purpose and the power of Bible prophecy.
Yeah, I think that kind of hard to argue with some of that. He traced out some of the heritage of these names and places in our Bible. So hopefully it kind of tied up at least, Gog and Magog and the allies and coming against Israel from the north in the latter days. I think the word north was in the place that Julie read from Ezekiel 38. And so it's obviously north. Russia is north of Israel. Let me go back to our picture. But so on your handout, one thing under our next section here, Roman numeral 2, the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the last section of Revelation 20. We'll try to read 11 through 15. But would somebody read verse 11 for us? And then I want to highlight a word here. Revelation 20, verse 11.
And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them.
Thank you, Richard. The thing I wanted us to focus on there for a minute, I don't know if you ever really thought about this, but the heaven and earth fled from his face. And that's a pretty wild thing to consider, seeing God's face. And I gave you some verses there. TJ, I'm going to have you look up a verse. TJ, will you look up the Exodus 30? Well, let's see. No, I've got it on your handout. I printed it, didn't I? Under the teaching point, no one can see God's face and live. And this is from Exodus 33:20. It says, "And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And one time, some of you know, on Wednesday nights, a few times per year, we'll do like a question and answer Bible study. And gosh, it was 10 years ago, I was leading that study, and somebody asked about seeing God's face. And, what does that mean? Luckily, if you want to look with me at Exodus chapter 24 is what kind of gives me some of the answer. Exodus 24. Let's all look at these together. There's a few places here. Exodus 24. And it says here, I want you to compare verse 10, Exodus 24:10. I think I underlined it on your handout, Exodus 24:10 and verse 17. It says there in verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. So, it's just Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders. They got to see the God of Israel, and so verse 17 tells you what they saw. At verse 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. So somehow Moses and Aaron, they got to see God's glory. And if you remember, Moses asked God to let, what his request was, let me see your glory. And you remember he hit him in the cleft of the rock, and God passed by, and he got to see the Lord's hinder parts, it says. So, and that's when Moses came down from the mountain and his face shone. And so he got to see the glory of the Lord, and he even got a little better look than Aaron and the elders and Nadab and Abihu. It's really a wild thing. As we're reading the great white throne, it says that heaven and earth fled from his face. So this is the holiness, the Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So he's pure light. It says God is love, the Bible says. So he just emanates love. He emanates light, and he's got glory. And so this is quite a statement he's making here. And we won't look at all these verses, but I would encourage everybody to read up that little CF, means just cross reference. In the New Testament, Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's pretty wild, isn't it? People that have seen Jesus have seen the Father. And there's places in Judges there. You remember Samson's mom and dad, Manoah and his wife. It's like, man, we've seen God and we're still alive. So people have this idea that if you see God, you're going to die. And the Bible says they've seen an angel, and they thought, man, we've seen God here today. But in some way, they've seen his glory. And it even says that about Jacob one time, that he saw God face to face and lived, or something like that. I gave you several references there. Even when they're making offerings, it's like, I think that's partly why the veil that's what the veil was rent from bottom to top when Christ died, to allow man entrance into the Holy of Holies. So anyway, there's a whole lot there to seeing God's face, and so I wanted to kind of give that as a devotional point. Has anybody else got any thoughts about that? There's a lot of good references there. I really encourage you to look those up sometime, because all of them are about seeing God, and we're all going to see God sometime, aren't we? We're going to know Him as we're known. We're going to see Him as He is, and so anyway, all of this is kind of, it's kind of refreshed me and put kind of a fresh fear in me, honestly, to, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And so hopefully that's having that effect on all of us. At the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be judged individually. You're saying we'll be with others, and
well, Jesus said He'd never leave you or forsake you.
That's true. That's a good point. That's a real good point. Yeah. I know whenever Paul, talks about, we shall all appear. What does he say there in 2 Corinthians 5? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, and but he says from there something like, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So he's like, this is, it's going to be terrifying. So what are you thinking, Pat?
I think that the Lord impressed this verse I was looking for on my mind.
Drink of water.
And it's just how you were talking about we are going to be changed at the end. And it's 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Changes us from glory to glory.
And he does. All those verses you think of, when we see him, we'll be like he is, and he's changing us into his image. That's pretty hard though.
Yeah. Oh yeah. That's really good, Pat. Thank you. Yeah, I forgot to mention that Belinda brought in some breakfast pizza if you want to grab a piece. I think there's still some left there, but so I think the thing that's terrifying about this is not the judgment seat of Christ. So this is, you're going to be tried for your works. You're kind of on trial. This is mostly for lost people. I'm going to highlight, there may be some other people there that are not condemned. But let's look at this. Can somebody read verse 12? We're back in Revelation 20, and can somebody read verse 12 for us?
I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works.
And it leaves it open a little bit. I mean, one of these books is certainly the Book of Life, and usually preachers will say the other is a Book of Works. But in my mind, I wonder if each person there has a book specifically for them. That I don't know if you've ever seen this track. Most of you have heard of Chick tracks. There's a guy named Jack Chick. I think he was like a World War II veteran or something like that. He published, I bet there's 50 different tracks, but this was the first time I feel like God was tugging at my heart. I was early teens or preteens, and somehow I got a little Jack Chick track called This Was Your Life. And I meant to, have you seen it, Jim?
Oh yeah, that's one of his famous ones.
Yeah. But it was like a man standing before God and God saying, this was your life. And it shows when he lied, when he was telling dirty jokes. And then the last half of the last part of that little booklet was, this could have been your life. And so it was like you're watching a movie screen of your whole life. And man, it just put a fear of God in you, like, you know, wow, I got to try harder and do better. And, you know, I was kind of grown up in church, but it put a fear of me, of God in me. And so it could be each of these dead people standing there have their own book. Like, okay, give me Johnny's book. And this was your life. You know, and here's the works. And on this day, you said this. And on this day, you were thinking that. And you know, it's kind of at the end of time. So, I mean, this could go on, you know, millions of years, right? I don't know. There's not really a time limit here. It's funny because time is kind of limited to planet Earth, I guess.
Well, 10,000 years is a day, so, you know.
Yeah.
Like over in a flash, but you'll see all of it.
Yeah. So, I mean, if you live 70 years, maybe each person's judgment takes 70 years if they play the whole life. It's kind of wild to think about this judgment here, this great white throne. And these books were opened, and people were judged out of it. And then I gave you I think we got time. Let's look at the Matthew 7. I believe this is where Matthew 7 is stated at. Matthew 7 and verse 23. I don't know if any of you remember a guy named Rick King, but Rick King and I, we started doing jail ministry together. And this is one of his favorite verses, just to show kind of eternal security. Who's got Matthew 7, read verse 22 and verse 23 if you would.
Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Yeah, and I'm sure that this is aimed a little bit at the Pharisees. You know, the religious crowd that maybe they've done wonderful works. They've cast out demons. They've prophesied. And God's going to say, yeah, I knew you for a little while and then you became lost again. He just said, I never knew you. You were never truly saved. You were never truly a follower of me, or you would have accepted Christ, right? And so, you know, probably that'll come up at the judgment. Is like, you know, this person witnessed to you on that day. Some of you heard about the gospel at the World Cup in 2026. You got a pamphlet in your hand, and you know, some people are going to be like I did with that little chick track. You know, I didn't get saved when I read it, but you know, it certainly made me think. And then it says in verse 12, back in Revelation 20. So anyway, the thing that Pam read there is that there's going to be some that are condemned. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. And so it's really scary. I think it's with King Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe not. You know, to get your house in order, you know. I forget exactly how it goes there, but anyway, it's like, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting, right? That verse. It might be Belteshazzar. It was in Daniel. But it says these books are open, and I gave you a little bit of a glimpse there, at least, of what they're going to be judged for. It says they're judged for works, and that's what it says in Ecclesiastes 12:14. For every work and every secret thing is going to be judged, is what Ezekiel 12:14 says. Romans 2:16, it says that the secret things are going to be judged by Jesus Christ. And then in Matthew 12:36, it's where it every idle word. So, and again, this is not you and I. You and I, we were judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. So this is the great white throne. Now, letter D on your handout is from verse 13. So somebody read 20:13 if they would. You got it, Teresa?
Yep. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works.
Okay, so the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up. So this death and hell is a reference to the center of the earth. The two parts of hell are the Abraham's bosom, or paradise side, and the hell part is the torment side. Hold your place here in Revelation. I want you to look at one more place in our New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. And because this was a wild thought to me, and it's still like, wow. This is where Paul is kind of getting on to the Corinthians for being so liberal that they're not judging anything, like in their own life or the conduct of people in the church. If you remember, chapter 5 is where a man is fornicating with his father's wife. And then in chapter 6, it looks like people are suing each other in the church and they're going to law. But it says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" And then he says in verse 3, this is what I think is really wild, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" And so I don't believe this is the angels of God in heaven, but it's at this great white throne. Let's see if I can revive my computer. It's at this great white throne is that you'll see on the back side of your handout that we're part of the jury. So God is the judge, and we're part of the jury that we've just been ruling and reigning with Christ, but we're going to judge the fallen angels, the angels that fell and left their first estate that are bound in chains until judgment. This is where we're on the side of God, and we're judging the fallen angels. So that's a wild thought, isn't it? I mean, really, and that may be, some of you maybe, I mean, we try to take the Bible literally, and Paul is saying, we're going to judge angels. So what does that mean? Well, it means at the great white throne, when death and hell delivered up those that are in them, and this sea that gave up the dead, this sea may very well be, let me see if I can find, I go back to this picture here. But this is as good as I've found. Just, Genesis 1 talks about the water that be above the heavens and this firmament. But it says there's water below and there's water above. And this deep here, when the devil called Lucifer fell, he took a third of the angels with him. And Job describes that the face of the deep is frozen. So somehow God quarantined sin to earth and outer space, and he kept heaven, the third heaven, holy and righteous, and its sin is not allowed in. So maybe some of those fallen angels, are frozen in the deep. This could be the sea that gives up the dead. This might be the crystal sea, the sea of glass. And it's just kind of wild to think about all that. But this is kind of when it happens. And so under letter D on your handout, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So these are the remaining locations of the dead. They're emptied out. And who else are at this judgment? The saved of all ages. This could be Old Testament saints that were not resurrected at Christ's resurrection. The dead delivers up its dead from Abraham's bosom. The unsaved of all ages. So hell delivers its dead, including those that were in the final rebellion of Gog and Magog. And the sea gave up its dead. And so this is the deep. It's Satan's domain. So therefore this is referring to Satan and his demons. And that's what we just said there. And then this teaching point here at the bottom, I thought this was kind of a wild thought. I think it was Robert Breaker I was listening to. He kind of believes that in the millennium, that like the Dead Sea might be, this fire and brimstone again, and that it may be activated as, it is called the Dead Sea, which we interpret as things can't really grow in it, but anyway, it could be have some fire and brimstone again in the millennium. And I was going to have us read those verses, but I think I'll have us read those next week when we're together. Anyway, let's look at the back side of our handout here today, and we're going to finish our chapter here. Verse 14, if somebody can read that, 2014, we're back in Revelation.
And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death.
And so I put in your blank just that these are literal places. Jesus has the keys to death and hell, and so death and hell delivers up those that are in it, and they're cast into the lake of fire. And honestly, most preachers I've listened to say, well, we don't know where the lake of fire is, but I really wonder if maybe this sea of glass becomes unfrozen, maybe it becomes the lake of fire. That's kind of, it is called a sea, this sea of glass, and so that could be the future lake of fire is just a thought that I had, but again, we don't really know. And then look at verse 15. This will be the last verse for today. Who can read that for us?
And whosoever was not found written in the book of life cast into the lake of fire.
Yeah, so if one of these is the book of works and the other is the book of life, some people make a distinction between the Lamb's book of life and the book of life that's mentioned here. And I don't know who all was here. One preacher I was listening to, everybody that was ever born, their names is in a book. And then there's a book of life. Like when you get saved, you get put into the book of life. And so maybe that's the way it goes. My speculation was, when we're all born, we are put in a book of life. And that, when we kind of come to that age of accountability, we're sinners, we know we're sinners. Maybe, Paul says that when we get saved, that the handwriting of ordinances that are against us is blotted out. So maybe when we come to the age of accountability, our name is kind of covered. And then when we get saved, it's blotted out so you can see your name again. So anyway, however you look at it, those are just some thoughts, but it is good to think about it, because these people, at the end of them seeing their book of works, God looks at the book of life and like, sir, ma'am, your name is not in the book of life. You have to go to this lake of fire. This is the second death. And it's eternal, because we're going to see, I think, is it here? Before that 1,000-year millennium, at the Battle of Armageddon, the beast and false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. And 1,000 years later, Satan joins them. So for 1,000 years, this beast and false prophet have been in the lake of fire, burning for 1,000 years. And so it's an eternal flame. And anyway, pretty wild stuff. So whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I put that, the lake of fire simply could be the sea of glass likened to crystal that Job says is frozen. So that's my speculation. And It may be somewhere else. So anyway, at the end of your, at the bottom, the rest of your handout, I listed, and Jim, thank you. Jim sent me some, this is in our D2 lessons, and I kind of added and adapted this from that. But there's seven judgments in the Bible, and the first one really is the judgment of sin at Calvary, and it was on the cross. So I had you put the word cross on there. So that's really the first judgment, and that's where Christ became sin for us. So, you know, God judged sin, and Christ made the sacrifice for us. And there's some verses about that. And then the D2 lessons have quite a bit about this letter B, the judgment of a Christian on earth as God's son. And when I was going through discipleship, this is something that my discipler, Angie and I were discipled by Mark and Lisa Lockwood. A lot of you know them. They come to church here. But if we were judged on the cross as a sinner, and then in 1992 I gave my life to Christ, and so I became a son at that point. So we're not going to be judged as a sinner anymore, because that's been judged, and you know, our sins have been forgiven, the past, present, and future. And so at the judgment seat of Christ is when we're going to be judged as a servant. Some people say steward. And so these are the three judgments that I gave you in that little table there. This judgment one, that we're judged as a sinner. The judgment two, like right now today, each of us in this room have trusted Christ as our Savior, but there is kind of a judgment, like the Holy Spirit's working inside of you to say, you know, kind of poke us, like, you know, this is right, this is wrong, you know, follow the Word of God. We have that internal witness on a daily basis as His sons and daughters. And then one day we're going to be judged as a servant or a steward, and that's at the judgment seat of Christ. So those are the three judgments that you and I need to be concerned about. And letter C there is called the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, you know, let every man take heed how we build on the foundation of Christ, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, you know, things that are going to be purified by the fire, or things that are going to be burned up in the fire. And so it tells us to take heed. And so this judgment that's coming for each of us should help us to do that, to take heed. And that's kind of, if you look at our sign back here on our wall, this at the very bottom is 1 Corinthians 3:10-11. That's where it talks about the foundation of Christ that no man can lay except for Christ. And that's where it says to take heed how we build thereon. And so that's what we're doing today as a class. This is the foundation class, and we're trying to take heed how we build on that foundation. And then letter D, the judgment of the nation of Israel in the tribulation. I see this, God is purging and restoring His wife. And I think that should have been Hosea there. I made a little bit of a typo there. I don't know what hops is.
That's when you're playing basketball.
Okay. Man, I need to read a little better. And then we've talked about this next one, the sheep and goat judgment. And that is the judgment of nations. We said it's that... And you'll think this is interesting. Got a couple minutes here. Maybe you'll think this is interesting. Let's look up we're going to look up Matthew 28:18, and we all know these verses here. Yeah, 28:18 is usually called the Great Commission. And it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And I wanted to give you, I'm going to turn on these Strong's numbers here and look at this with me. If you go back down to verse 18, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So I'm going to click on this, G is for the Greek word number 1484. And the word means a multitude, but I wanted you to see this word, see this ethnos? That's where we get the word ethnic. So nations has to do with every ethnic group. So like, I know like in India, you know, their national language is maybe Hindu or Hindi, but there's so many dialects from there. And I know on one of our mission trips, you guys will think this is funny. I think I was speaking, and Pradeep was my interpreter, but he didn't even know the dialect of the people we were talking to. So I was preaching, and Pradeep was interpreting, and then he had another guy from their tribe that was interpreting from Hindi to their dialect. It was like I say something, he says something, then that person says something. And we were kind of out in the boonies on that one, but
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
I guess we get that in that way, Belinda. That's good thought. So this is the judgment of nations. So every ethnic group, regardless of what, you know, the names of nations changes, but they're every ethnic group. And then this letter F, we're about done here, the judgment of tribulation and millennial saints. I had kind of forgotten about this one. And so the prospects at this judgment are children born in the millennium. They're Jews who died in the tribulation, are raised at the second coming of Christ, and they go into the millennium. And our D2 lesson says they are typified by Moses, and these are the souls under the altar, like at Revelation 6. So anyway, that was one that I would not have came up with. So I was glad. Anyway, and then the last one, letter G there, is this final judgment where the sinners are already condemned. They're just waiting sentencing. So I go back to this picture just one more time. As we look at this, my teaching point is everyone gets their day in court. And if you think about it as a courtroom, God is the judge. Satan is the prosecutor. Jesus is the defense attorney or advocate. The Holy Spirit is like the bailiff who reads the charges. And the body of Christ is the jury. And that was your last blank on the back of your page. And so this is where we help judge angels. Evidently we have some role in the judgment of the people that are brought up before the throne. And the sinners are the defendants. And this is where every tongue does confess and every knee does bow. And the sentence is pronounced, everlasting fire. So, I don't know if I did that justice or not. There's a lot to think about there. And, that is the last of Revelation 20.
Just what you were talking about, I used it like when I give my testimony, like to an individual, I really want them to understand that I have to remember when we stand there that day before the judge, we are
we'll be there standing in spirit as an image bearer.
Mm.
It's we're not going to be standing there like as we are now. And I mean, there's not a verse for this that I can find, but I really don't believe that this is going to be a conversation.
Mm.
We're not going to stand and be able to justify.
Mm.
We're going to, just like you said, we're going to confess, we're going to bow our knee. We're not going to have the opportunity to say, well, I didn't know. I didn't understand.
Yeah.
Or I was guilty of all of that just to change it.
Yeah, so, you're without excuse, aren't you?
Yes, we're without excuse. There won't be a conversation. And we have to remember that as we walk as an image bearer, we have no defense. And we won't have a defense. We won't have words like we'll be spirit. We won't be talking. I don't think there'll be words that we can use.
Yeah.
So I just tell people, remember that everything you do, we will be without excuse.
Mm.
So walk carefully, speak carefully.
One preacher I heard said that he feels like God's going to explain the charges in such a way that the person that's lost going into the lake of fire is going to have to amen the sin, like agree, like, you're right, God. It's like, you know, can't argue that. So anyway, we're out of time, folks. And so let's pray. Thank you for being here, and we'll close in prayer. Lord, I do end our day just with kind of a sober note here of this great white throne and kind of the end of time. And Lord, we're wrapping up this Revelation series, but Lord, it's so rich, it's so thought-provoking, it's so humbling. And Lord, as Pam spoke, we're just reminded of your grace, your mercy, your goodness toward us. May we not be sluggards, or help us to be these good stewards. Help us to be good servants of Jesus Christ and image bearers, as she put it, Lord. And so thank you for this class. I pray you'll bring the Taboras and the De Leons back to us safely, and anybody else that usually comes. And so, Lord, have your good hand upon this church in these last days. Help us to just stand in the gap and be good witnesses for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Connor, glad you're coming, man. Everything going okay? Did you end up getting that job? That.